right. Ezra. Ezra chapter 5. I know I'm going to regret asking this, but show of hands. I know I shouldn't ask this. Show of hands, how many of you did the homework that I told you to do last week? So, yep, that's part of it, certainly. Read chapter 5, yep. Okay, so how many have we got that far? Did chapter 5, read chapter 5? Great. How many of you did the extra homework I prepared you for a few weeks ago, but you probably forgot I even told you to do for this week? Read?
Read Zechariah
and Haggai. That's right, read Haggai and Zechariah, right? Haggai's easy, 2 chapters. Zechariah, only 14 chapters, not a lot of pages. Okay, that's fine. That's okay. We're all going to be lost, but it's fine because you kind of have to have a background in Haggai and Zechariah to know where we're going. But that's okay. I'll do my best. All right. Ezra chapter 5. Let's read through part of this together, shall we? Ezra chapter 5. Now the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" Well, they also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt, and the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." Father, as we come before you again this night, we pray that you speak to us and that you teach us, that by your Holy Spirit, God, we would have understanding, that your word, God, would make sense to us in our minds, that we would comprehend it. But yet, God, your word would do a work which you have set it forth to do within our hearts, and that we would respond rightly, Lord, that we would be yielded to your Holy Spirit in this place tonight. So, God, would you have your hand upon us, Lord? Would you increase, God, our love for you, our love for one another, even as we study, Lord, this chapter that sits before us. And may you be glorified in all of it. we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so fun stuff here, all right? So here's the deal. Let's not forget where we're at. Chapter 4, we have the longstanding history of all of the various ways that opposition came to the rebuilding of the temple, then to the city of Jerusalem, and then in Nehemiah's day to the wall around Jerusalem. And we saw this whole thing kind of laid out for us. And so just to kind of get you back into where we're at here, when it says here in chapter 5, verse 1, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah, in Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, also known as Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. We have to go back to where we were there in chapter 4, and we remember that it's in those first four or five verses there that we see that there was opposition that came and took place, and that opposition is what shut down the building of the temple, right? So we see when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles, there in chapter 4, verse 1, were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, hey, let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then you go to the very last verse of chapter 4. Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we've now gone from chapter 4 now to chapter 5. We've gone from the days of King Cyrus, who in his first year told the Jews, you go and rebuild a temple to the house of your God, make sacrifices and offerings and pray for the king and for his household. And then now in chapter 5, we have fast forwarded about 18 years to the days of King Darius, who is now the king after Cyrus. Now, notice again what it says here, because there's some important information here. It says to us, and this sets the stage, it sets the tone for what happens in chapters 4 and in chapters 5 and 6. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. All right, so here's the thing. There's about an 18-year lull. 538 is when they begin, you know, this work. And then there's that seems to be when the work stops. And then it continues until 520. In 520 BC, the Lord sees that they are still stalling. They're not working. And as a matter of fact, they're more concerned with building their own homes than they are getting back to the work of rebuilding the temple. So God sends the prophet Haggai. Now, Haggai and Zechariah both only prophesy for a few months. And then that's all we have within the two chapters of Haggai is just a couple of months of prophecies there, maybe 3 or 4 months. In the book of Zechariah, I think, again, a few months, not even a year's worth of prophecy that the Lord speaks through Zechariah. Now, Haggai and Zechariah come for two different purposes. Haggai is going to come, and he's going to tell the Jews, you need to get back to the work of rebuilding the temple. When Zechariah comes on the scene, and they're contemporaries, they're prophesying at the same time. When Zechariah comes on the scene and begins prophesying, Zechariah has a message from the Lord to the people of Israel there, you know, to Judah and Jerusalem, to those exiles that are now back in Jerusalem, and says, you know, so Haggai says, you need to get back to work building the temple. Zechariah says to them, you got a lot of spiritual work to get done here, right? So one says, you need to pick up a shovel and get back to work here. Get a hammer, get a work, do the physical work. While the other one, Zechariah, says there's a lot of spiritual work that needs to get done. So notice how both of these guys sort of open up. Haggai opens up like this. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So again, Joshua, same guy, just written differently. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say, and this is talking about his own people, about the Jews. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hands of Haggai the prophet. So first message from Haggai the prophet to the children of Israel was, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then, a little bit of a pause of time, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Here's what the Lord says this time. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So notice that while this is certainly a spiritual thing, there's going to be this issue, and he's going to talk about rebuilding the temple again here in a second. But notice the message that God gives to Haggai. You guys are so comfortable building your own paneled houses, and paneled means that it was, you know, the inside was done with wood. It was a symbol of wealth, right? So you guys say it's not really time to work on the house of the Lord because we're too busy working on our own houses. Like, we don't have time to build the temple. We got our own houses to build here. And then God says, consider your ways. And then God lays it out for him and says, guys, I want you to think about this as you're considering your ways. You work and you never have enough. You put money into a bag that seems to have holes in it. Even when you earn money, it seems to just go. You eat, you're never filled. You could put clothes on your body and you're still cold. There's never enough. Consider your ways. And now notice how the Lord continues to speak through Haggai here. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, again in verse 7, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. What's he saying? He says, forget building your own house. How could you be so content sitting in your own house when the house of God, the temple of God, sits in ruins? So go up into the hills, go cut down trees, and bring those trees down and finish the work. Because if you remember, it was just there in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, what happened? They laid the foundation stones, and once they laid the foundation stones, man, there was a big party, man. The singers were there, the tambourines, and the trumpets, and the, you know, all the stuff, and it's like this big old party, man, we laid the foundation, and then they ran out of steam. Part of the reason they ran out of steam was because the Samaritans came around and gave them a hard time and discouraged them in the work and then sent letters back to Babylon and said, you better stop this work. But here is God saying to them, and I don't want us to miss this part of this. God is saying, I don't care what the Samaritan said. I really don't care what the king of Persia said. I said to rebuild me a house. Even if you offend everybody else, you need to honor me. So notice, he says, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land, and on the hills, and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. See what God said? God said, you want to know why everything's not going well? Because you forgot about me, and you forgot about the purpose of why I let you come back into the land after 70 years, and that was to rebuild the house of God. Great, you built an altar, and you began making sacrifices and offerings. That's great. Okay, awesome. You laid the foundation. But then you listened to men instead of to God, and you quit. You gave up on the labor. Well, Zechariah has sort of a different message, a message that really speaks more to the spiritual condition. Zechariah, his letter, his prophecy, if you will, I'll just read the first six verses of chapter 1, begins like this. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. So look at the timing there again, right? What happens there? Haggai is in the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month on the first day of the month. Here's Zechariah in the eighth month in the second year. So 2 months later, here comes another prophet from God. In the eighth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, what I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so he has dealt with us." And then it goes on and it tells a tremendous, Zechariah, you should read it anyway. It's a tremendous book because you start with Zechariah dealing with the children of Israel right there, really the Judahites, if you will, those in Jerusalem. Starts with them right there saying, guys, you have a spiritual condition that needs to get right. And then Zechariah gets prophecies from the Lord that walks the people through all the way to the millennial reign, it would seem, in the last chapter there in Zechariah chapter 4. So again, God sent both Haggai and Zechariah to prophesy in Jerusalem after they had stalled on the work of rebuilding the temple. This, when this takes place, when Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying, this takes place in the year 520 BC, about 18 years after the original decree was made by King Cyrus in 538 BC, as we read there in Ezra chapter 1. You know it. I don't think I have to re-go over that. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it into writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And then, of course, there is the declaration there. Hey, if any of you want to go back, rebuild it. If people don't want to go back, well then, hey, give towards it so that it can be rebuilt. The temple needs to be rebuilt so that sacrifices and offerings can be made, so that prayers can be made for me and for my family. Well, the pause in rebuilding the temple again had happened, well, around 535 BC. There, as we read from last chapter, verses 4 and 5, people of the land discouraged the people of Judah, made them afraid to build, bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purposes all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And then, of course, there, verse 24 again, then the work of the house of God that's in Jerusalem stopped and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, again, they resume rebuilding the temple in 520 BC. It's recorded there in verse 2, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Haggai also says it to us in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1 of Haggai, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. So the purpose of the Lord was accomplished when he sent Haggai and Zechariah to speak to them. And again, while Zechariah spoke a bit about getting back to work on the temple, his message was much more about the spiritual condition of the people. He was sent with an extended message that spoke about the coming Messiah, very specific things that we see, including it was Zechariah there, Zechariah 9:9, behold, Israel, here comes your king riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey, those things that we see from Palm Sunday, all of those sort of things. But again, the whole purpose that God sent Haggai and Zechariah was you guys need to get back on track with me. Stop worrying about your own stuff. Stop hanging out in your house with the big screen TVs and all, you know, your lazy boy furniture and all of that, and just sort of phoning it in or just sort of watching it on, you know, online or whatever, and be there and get back to the work of being the church. Get back to the work of being what I called you to be, which is to go and to rebuild the temple, my house. Rebuild my house. Stop worrying about building your house. Rebuild my house, right? So notice what it says again in verse 2. I know we're taking a lot of time in these first two verses, but it sets the scene for everything else here. Notice, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem, right? Everybody around them said, don't you do it. Don't you rebuild that house. Don't you be showing up over there to that church over there. Don't you do it. You just stay home. You just worry about yourself. And God says, don't stop that. You need to worry about my house, right? So they do that, right? But look at this. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. This is beautiful. Haggai and Zechariah were not just there to like speak a quick word and get out of town. They got to work alongside of everybody else to do the things that God wanted to be done. They didn't just show up and be like, I am a prophet, thus says the Lord. All right, I'm out. They didn't do that. God sent them, they gave a word, and then as soon as they gave the word, once the leadership, the spiritual and civil leaders of Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, once they got off of their backsides and said, hey man, we need to get to work, then the prophets came right alongside of them and was like, man, all right, let's do this. Let's get this house built for the Lord, right? So that's what you see going on there. And that is sort of the backdrop, if you will, for the rest of chapters 5 and 6. So notice, at the same time, over these months in which Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying, and now the people of Israel have gotten back to working on the house of the Lord. And you know, this little side note, man, you think about this, like all of that wood you used to panel your house, you should have paneled the house of God first before you started working on your own house like that. Like, what were you thinking? You were sent to Jerusalem specifically to rebuild the temple. You were sent by God, and God made it happen through the decree of King Cyrus, and instead you used your time and resources to build yourself a nice house? It's just crazy, right? So at the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai, and their associates, which would be the various governors of the land, or leadership of the land, right? Came to those that were in Jerusalem there, and spoke to them thus. Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish its structure? Who said you could be at the church there? Who said you could rebuild this thing? Like, who gave you permission? Well, they're going to answer him and say, well, King Cyrus gave us permission. But, I mean, like, if that's the answer you want to know, but, you know, here's my take on it. What do you care who gave us permission? God told us to do it, right? But they're not disrespectful, right? And so they also ask them this. What are the names of the men who are building this building? Tell us who it is. We're going to send a little report to headquarters, right? This kind of thing. But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. Well, here's the deal. Tattenai, he's a ruler appointed by the king of Persia over the larger area known as the area beyond the river, and that included the land of Judea. So when he asked them, who gave you a decree to build the temple area? He asked them both with an authority given to him by the king, as well as asking them really with a knowledge, if you will, like, I don't remember, there was no memo that came across my desk saying that you had permission to do this, right? So they go, he says like, hey, who says to do this? King Darius put me in charge of this region here. I don't remember hearing anything from the king about you guys rebuilding this thing. So I don't know who told you could start this back up, but you need to knock this off. You need to stop this building project right now. Now, again, it's important to recognize they did not need to seek man's permission. okay? And this, I can't stress this enough, especially in the year 2021, okay? They did not need to seek man's permission. They did not need to get permission from the king or the governor or any other political figure, because it was God who told them through Haggai and Zechariah to get back to work on rebuilding the temple. They did not need the permission of man. I don't know how more clearly I can say that, and I wish I could shout that from the rooftops to every Christian in America right now. You do not need permission from any man or any government official to do what God told you to do. That is something that just needs to be said in this country right now, right? It's an issue that many today do not understand in a time when the rulers of governments are telling churches, stay closed, don't sing, you're not allowed to pray, or you can only have so many people within the house of God coming together. You see, what every church needs to do is to pray and to seek the Lord and to respond however he says, regardless of what human rulers decree. I am not saying every church has to do what we're doing. I am saying every church needs to ask the Lord what the Lord says to do, not ask their governor or their mayor or their city council or anybody else. That has to be said in this country right now. Now, here's the deal. Should we be surprised that there was pushback from them doing what God told them to do? God said, get back to work rebuilding the temple of the Lord. Should we be surprised that there was pushback? Should that surprise us that Tatanai shows up and goes like, oh, hey, who gave you the permits? Like, oh, well, my permit office doesn't show that we gave you guys a permit to, you know, nobody pulled a permit here to like put in, you know, do all this work here. Like, we should not be surprised that there was pushback from others about the Jews' obedience to what God had called them to do. Look, we can find pushback like this throughout the Bible and, quite frankly, throughout history. Anytime God speaks and calls his people to be obedient to him and to his will, you can guarantee there will be some sort of pushback that will test God's people to see what they will do when they're mocked or when they're threatened. Now, notice in verse 4, right? Because your Bible may say it differently. And just to point it out there, in verse 4, in the ESV, what I'm teaching from, it says that they asked what the names of the men were who were building the temple. Some translations, like the New King James and NASB and such like that, it says in there, then we told them the names of those buildings. So do we have some sort of discrepancy? Do we have like a big issue here? There's no trouble here. Either way, they were asked, and it is expected that they would have told them the names of those in charge. They understood that they were still under the authority of the king of Persia, and they said, who's the guys in charge here? And they said, oh, well, it's Zerubbabel and Jeshua. Those are the guys in charge here. It doesn't really matter, because verse 5 gives us the bigger detail, and the bigger detail here is that the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. All right, so it's really, really important to know that God had all of this under control, okay? He even prompted the Jews to start rebuilding at just the right time. See, what the text doesn't tell us, but what history does tell us, is that when King Darius took the throne, it was under a time of great conflict internally within the kingdom. So Darius was far too busy trying to protect his throne from those who wanted to kill him and overthrow him as king to be worried about what was going on in Jerusalem, right? Darius is like, I don't know, the Israelite, the Jerusalem, whatever, man. Like, I'm just trying to keep myself as king and not get overthrown here by somebody who wants to kill me. Not to mention, beyond all of that, don't forget, the Jews did have permission. They had permission from the previous king to do the very thing that they were doing. So they had permission from the king to do it. And then on top of that, they were told by God to do it. So they were told by God to do it, and they had permission from a king to do it. So notice what happens here. Look at verse 6. So this is a copy of the letter that Tatanai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows. Now, notice the way that they write this, because I would say to you what is pleasant here is, unlike the Samaritans, who were called the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, those that tried to get the returned exiles first to compromise in the work, as we saw last week in chapter 4, then discouraged them and made them afraid to build, as well as bribing counselors against them to frustrate the work for many years in a row, Tatnai, he just merely reports the facts of the matter as part of his obligation to the king as the governor of that region. So here they sent him a report in which was written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones. Now, take note of this, because the answer from the king, you'll see, it was going to mention these things specifically, because part of Tatnai's thing is like, wait a minute, what are they doing building with such huge stones and timber that's laid in the walls? Watch. So, it is being built with huge stones. Well, let's go back. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. By the way, just a little side note, that's cool. You like that? Because any of the other surrounding places in that place that's beyond the river, those are like, you know, the god of the water or the god of the sky or the god of wheat harvest or the god of whatever. But even the non-believer references the God of Israel as the great God. It is being built with huge stones and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently. They're after it. They're focused and prospers in their hands. They're accomplishing a whole lot here. When we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names for your information. You know, you're the king. We just wanted to give you all the info, right? Maybe these guys are being legit, or maybe they're just being tattletales. We don't know. That we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. Isn't that interesting? Do you notice that along with their response of why they're rebuilding this, they also make a confession of why they found themselves in this predicament? We were sinful against our God, that one that you just called the great God. We were sinful and rebellious against that God. And as a result of that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. He destroyed us and he carried our people back to Babylon. Now notice, under Persian rule, instead of it just being known as Babylon, now it's known as Babylonia, right? However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus, the king, made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. So we have permission. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon. And they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor, right? We talked about this before, but Sheshbazzar might also be Zerubbabel, Sheshbazzar being his Persian name, Zerubbabel being his given name, right? But notice in their response and that they give to those investigating, that they give to Tatnai, and Tatnai writes to the king of Persia, they say, hey, look, not only did we have permission, but he even gave us, after 70 years of it being in a storehouse, he even gave us back the gold and silver vessels, not just so we could rebuild the temple, but so that we could resume worship within the temple. Like, we're on the up and up here. We're doing everything. You could check for yourselves, right? This is why they're giving them all the information. Check for yourselves. See that the king of, see that Cyrus, king of Persia, actually wrote these things down. Look at verse 15. And he said to him, take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation. Well, again, we know that was Zerubbabel that did that. So another reason why they believe it's the same person under a different name. Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of the house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. So look, I mean, one little side note here, kind of principle. Look, sometimes people will come against the work of God as a means of, I'm just doing my job, but they're still coming against the work of God, as Tat and I was doing here, right? I mean, this is the thing. Maybe Tat and I was a dude on the up and up, but he was like, I'm just doing my job, fellas. You know, I'm just doing my job. I just got to write this report up for work, man. I'm just doing my job, guys, right? Whatever it was, he was still trying to interfere with the work of God that God ordained to be done. That's still the plain fact of the matter. But he asked him, well, who gave you this? And they give him a detailed account, a detailed response that said, we have permission from the former king. He even gave us the silver and gold vessels so that we could come rebuild the temple, start making sacrifices and offerings, and pray for the well-being of the king. Like, we are on the up and up. Check it out for yourself, right? So Tat and I write it in a very non, you know, he's not really like giving the Jews a hard time when he writes this. And he just says, here's what they said. Check it out for yourself, king. See what you think here. Now, notice what happens, because there's something really interesting I don't want us to miss here. It says, then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives, where the documents were stored, and in Ecbatana, the citadel, that means a capital, that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written. And then we'll get in verse 3 through 12 or so, what was actually written there. Now, here's what I want you to consider, because this is pretty phenomenal, right? Because the last thing that we saw there, if you will, verse 5 said to us what? Verse 5 said to us, the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and did not stop them, the Jews, from doing the work of rebuilding the temple until the report should reach Darius. And then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. So, they find the scroll in Ecbatana. Some translations use a different spelling of the word, different word, which is Akmetha. So, the scroll, if you have a New King James, it'll say Akmetha. It'll say Ecbatana in most other English translations, okay? Probably says Akmetha probably in the King James as well. But it's the same place, different spelling. So at Ecbatana, the scroll was found proving the Jews had authority as well as provisions from King Cyrus to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see something that I find really phenomenal, right? We see something here of that whole the eye of their God, I would say, including the hand of their God, was upon the elders of the Jews. Because think about this for a moment. Understand, this is a very different time, okay? There was no internet searches to be made. Nobody was looking online. Nobody was looking on DuckDuckGo to see if they could find this ancient document, right? We don't use the G word around here, so duck, duck, go, okay? No, there was no looking something up on a computer hard drive, okay? They couldn't even go to the library and get the microfiche out and search the microfiche up and down and back and forth. Some of you older folks know what that is. I think hopefully everybody in here knows what that is. Maybe a couple of you that are like, what's a microfiche? Well, if you don't know what the joy of looking through a microfiche film is, then you are severely missing out. But nor could they look in just an old filing cabinet. They couldn't just go to the filing cabinet and be like, oh, yeah, documents from Cyrus. Oh, here's the file right here, right? They couldn't do that. The search had to be made by hand in a large library of scrolls. And that would take some time to find. But on top of that, don't forget that Tad and I couldn't just make a phone call or even send an express mail envelope with his letter to the king. It was a 900-mile journey to deliver the letter to the king. They didn't have daily mail pickup. The letter would be sent when either somebody came from Babylon with other goods or letters or supplies, and then would be sent back after a period of a day or even weeks, perhaps even months, before, you know, of resting up and taking care of other business of the king before heading back to Babylon, another 900 miles away. Now, once it got to Babylon, it would have to go through the channels of the king's servants before he would ever see it. It would go to one person, they would read and go, yeah, send that to the king, and then it would go all the way up. The entire process would take months before the king ever even saw the initial letter written by Tatnai. And again, it could take months before his response reached back to Jerusalem. But did I mention that with all of that said, Babylon and Ecbatana were 250 miles away from each other? In those days, the Persian kings and their households would spend the winter in Babylon and the summers in Ecbatana. And so they always had a staff, if you will, keeping up both places, both palaces. So King Darius called for a search of the records in Babylonia. And when the records were not found there in Babylonia, in the city of Babylon specifically, he then had to ask for a search for the records in Ecbatana. But again, he didn't just call over there. Somebody had to travel 250 miles to give the message to the keeper of the scrolls, and then they had to make a search. They had to find the information. Then they would have to travel the other 250 miles back to where the king was with the information for the king so that he can examine it and consider his ruling before the king could, you know, even give his answer, and then send that answer 900 miles back to Jerusalem. Right? Again, it says there, and the hand, or rather the eye of their God, the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews again in verse 5, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. You realize that this could have taken over a year. It could have been over a year. God knew Darius is too busy trying not to die and lose his kingdom. So some of that just takes some time anyway. It could take over a year from the time Tatnai writes the letter until a letter comes back to him from the king. And what does it say? It says they just kept working on it. They didn't stop working on it. They were going to keep working on it until there was an answer from the king. And then at that point, they'd have to make up their mind what they were going to do after that, right? It kind of reminds me of you know, it reminded me of what Paul said to the church in Rome. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, God knew what he was doing. God sent Haggai and Zechariah and said, guys, get back to doing what you're called to do. You were called to come back here to build this temple so that we could reestablish proper worship in the way that I prescribed, so that there could be a closeness, a fellowship between you and I once again. And you're busy in your own houses, man. You're busy building your own place, putting an addition on there, building a swimming pool out there, all that. So you need to be back about the work. So then Zechariah comes 2 months later and goes like, guys, you have the spiritual condition of you is really bad. You need to come back to the Lord wholeheartedly. God accomplishes the purpose. Even though men had said it scared them and scared them into not doing the work, it took the word of God to get them to get back to work. And as soon as they were obedient, then comes Tatnai going, hey, man, who gave you permission? But what do? They said, well, I'll tell you who gave us permission. Here's a detailed account of the thing. Please ask the king. No doubt he'll find it. Well, look at what happens here. We have enough time to get at least to verse 12 tonight. Look at what happens here. In the first year of Cyrus, right? Now here's the deal. Again, look again. It says the scroll was found on which this was written. It says there in verse 2, a record. Here's the record. Verse 3, in the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height, now, by the way, the size of it here is actually bigger than what Solomon's temple was, but the size here is like, you know, it's a limitation. Don't let them build bigger than this is the idea. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stones, huge stones, and one layer of timber. Now, why stone and timber? Well, it's believed that by this point they had figured out a way to build in such a way that when earthquakes, which are common in the region there, would take place, if they built with rock and timber, then everything wouldn't be destroyed because the timber would be sort of a buffer layer there when the shaking would happen. So with three layers of great stones and one layer of timber, let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Well, again, this is another way of restating what we saw in Ezra chapter 1. It's the King Darius has read through what it is that King Cyrus had said, and he's writing back to Tattenai and saying, like, they're not wrong, guys. This is exactly what it says. But look, now we have Darius actually reinforcing, going even above and beyond what Cyrus declared. Look at verse 6. Now, therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai and your associates, the governors who are in the provinces beyond the river, keep away. Leave them alone. Didn't you like that? I like that. Keep away. Leave them alone. Back off. Step off, homie. They got work to do, right? Whatever. Right. Look, let the work on this house of God alone. Don't mess around. Don't be interrupting them. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site, right where it stood before. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. Here's what the king said. He said, you know all those taxes that you're collecting there, Tattenai? You go ahead and keep that money around, because you're going to need to give that to these Jews, because I'm going to make sure that the entire project is fully funded. Whatever they need. They need bigger rocks, buy them rocks. They need more timber, get them timber. They need gold or silver, get them that. They need animals for sacrifices, get them that. You make sure that you, whenever they ask you for money, you break out the checkbook right then and there. Don't delay. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests of Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail. Provide every day, every bit of it. Notice verse 10, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. This king is not dumb. He knows about the God of Israel. And he says, that's the God of heaven. Let's not mess around with that. Let's make sure that we take care of whatever the needs are so they can make sacrifices and offerings. And while they're at it, they can pray for me and for my children. Amen. Like that idea? I like that idea. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, if anybody comes and tries to rewrite this whole thing, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. Well, impaling somebody, what it means is that you place a large beam through a lower section of their body, and it travels all the way through and comes out somewhere near the upper part, the neck of their body. Like, he reinforces this whole thing. Not only leave them alone, but you give them whatever they need to get this to be done. And if anybody interferes with the work, if anybody tries to rewrite this edict or stash it away and go, oh, I don't know, I didn't know that the king wrote that, then it's going to be a gruesome death. Look at verse 12. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Kind of cool, huh? Are you like that? You get some low-ranking buck private there that's like, hey, who said you could do it? And then the Jews go like, you know, Zerubbabel and Jeshua go like, man, I'm sure glad you asked. Let me tell you who said we could do this. Why don't you ask the king to check it out? The king checks it out. And think about this, right? The eye of God was upon the Jews. The hand of God was upon the Jews. Because think about this. How easy would it have been for the king to go like, I don't have time to look into this. I got other stuff going on, right? But he makes it, but he gives it a good look. And when he doesn't find anything locally there in Babylon, he could have just been like, man, I don't have time for this. Just tell those knuckleheads to stop it. But instead, something happens upon the heart of the king. And the king goes, you know what? We better make a search. I know it's a 250-mile journey, but we better make a search there in Ecbatana there and figure out just for sure what is going on. And then once he reads about the history, then he comes back even with a stronger decree than what Cyrus made and said, you're going to pay for it all. And if anybody messes with these guys, it is death to them. And all this, after they spend about 15 years just constantly being berated by the local Samaritans who made them afraid to work and all those sort of things. It's just interesting because, again, it was just something else that popped into my head. Also reminds me of something else that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But here's the bigger picture. Do not forget, it does not matter who is in control politically anywhere in the world. They are no match for the power and the grace of God for his people. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God's in charge, man. God's in control. God's in control. Even for these guys, man, they were terrified. They, you better stop the work right now and, you know, all this stuff. But then God was gracious to send prophets to say, guys, get back to work. Guys, your spiritual condition has gotten super lax in this time of being scared and not, you know, not doing what you're called to do. You need to get back on track with the Lord. And God brought about a little revival there within the hearts of the leaders there in Jerusalem. And then there was much good fruit. And then, of course, as soon as they got to work being obedient, then immediately there was opposition. And we should always expect that, man. When we're going to be obedient to the Lord, there will always be opposition, right? I'll give you a real quick example of that as we close down. I would tell you guys you should probably go on to the government website there, find the two senators from New Mexico, which is Ben Ray Lujan and Martin Heinrich, and you should probably email those guys and say, hey, man, you need to not vote for this H.R. 5. You know why? You want to talk about opposition? H.R. 5 strips away the church's ability to say, no, we're still going to have a men's and a women's bathroom. No, we're not going to allow men to go into the women's bathroom. No, we're not going to allow men to be around our little girls just because they suddenly feel like a woman or whatever the deal. Like, no, we're not going to. No, we're only going to hire people that are in line with the scripture and in our understanding of the scripture of human sexuality and marriage and those sort of things. No, we're not going to give up our rights in order for somebody else to have rights over us. That's the days that we live in, right? Here's the deal. I look at this and I think if so many churches hadn't said like, no, man, we're going to worship the Lord in the way that he prescribed and we don't really care what the governor says or what the mayor says or what, you know, anybody in Washington says, then they engineer things like this. We're going to have H.R. 5. H.R. 5, by the way, gets rid of a little provision in the law that churches have always been able to fall back on. It's the reason why the Little Sisters of the Poor won in the Supreme Court. It's why Hobby Lobby won in the Supreme Court. They want to remove that provision of the law in America right now so that if a church says, no, we're not going to offer abortions to our employees, then you'll face a fine or you'll spend some time in jail. Right, and quite literally, to the point, this H.R. 5 bill is written in such ways to say, if I don't take off the signs that say this bathroom is for males only, biological genetic males only, and this bathroom is for biological genetic females only, then they can fine me personally and throw me in jail personally for not cowering to the demands of others. Hey, man, you either serve the Lord or you don't. serve the Lord, expect some opposition. You don't want to get any opposition? Well, keep paneling your own house, man, and enjoy your lazy boy chair. I mean, that's how it is. That's just how it is. We have to be a people that does what God says regardless of what anybody else says. Because at the end of the day, I'm not going to stand before Congress. Amen. I'm going to stand before Jesus. At the end of the day, it wasn't Lujan Grisham who shed her blood for me. It was Jesus Christ. You understand? We as Christians need to get that right, whether it be in this country or any other country. We must do as God says to do, not as man says to do. There's no reason for us to have such a polarizing opposition. It just is what it is. I certainly didn't wake up and go like, you know, I'm going to pick a fight with the government, right? The government woke up one day and said, we're going to pick a fight with the church. And I would answer that by saying, you're not fighting the church. You're fighting Jesus Christ who died for the church. If that's a fight you want to have, then you can deal with him. But no matter what you do in these few short years of life, you're going to have an eternal consequence. My eternal consequence is secured in Christ, regardless of any government official. We have to start thinking properly in these days, man. We have to. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word, God, and for the example of those who would walk for the fundraiser, and if you're able to serve Saturday at 2 for the funeral.